All right, you guys, let's talk about your feelings. That's today's class. All right, so just before we get into today's class, though, let's just do kind of a quick little review of some older stuff. Somebody tell me, this is older, this has nothing to do with the class that we're on, I just kind of want to hit this back again just for fun, see what we remember. Who can tell me who can tell me what a weaker brother is in the sense of the Bible? What's a weaker brother? Let's not do who. I said who the first time and I was like, regrets, let's roll that back. What is the definition, there it is, of a weaker brother? And you may not say a name. Jesse?
Someone whose conscience leads them to sin, or thinks they're leading themselves to sin.
Well, let's try to get more specific. So someone whose conscience can lead them to sin, that could be anybody with a poorly trained conscience. People who abort their babies because they feel as though it's the right thing to do. I've heard that before. They're relying on their feelings. That's a different, they're tied up in emotion. They're letting emotions make decisions for them. But who's a weaker brother, Stephen?
Someone who has a tender conscience that precludes them from doing something that is otherwise okay in Christian
life. So their conscience is pointing them in a direction that the Bible is not pointing them. I think we could say it that way. What's a shorthand way of saying that? Their conscience is pointing them in a direction that the Bible's not pointing them. What's a shorthand way of saying that? What's a Bible way of saying it? What does the Bible say? How does the Bible talk about that kind of stuff? What's it called? Adding to the law. You're adding to the law of God. That's right. And so God says, and he makes it super clear several times in the scriptures, that if you add to the law, you're actually cursed, okay? So who's a good church to pick on? Oh man, the Southern Baptists are just such an easy target. Let's pick on the Southern Baptists from the 80s, right? It was no drinking, no dancing. It was kind of fundamentalist, right? Now both of those things are what? Those aren't sins. That's adding to the law. Now, a weaker brother is somebody who's convinced, basically, something is sin that's not sin. Where do we get our definition of sin from? From the Bible. That's it. A weaker brother is somebody who's convinced something is sin that's not sin. That's a weaker brother. Let's ask a couple of questions about that. What about somebody who's worried that there might be weaker brothers around? Well, actually, let's not even ask that question yet. Let's go this way. What are you supposed to do for the weaker brother? What are you supposed to do for them?
Pray for them.
Amen. We do want to pray for them. What else? What else are you supposed to do with them? So their conscience, what we don't want to do is if we have a weaker brother in, right, who is, you know, your traditional Southern Baptist from the 80s, and he comes in and he says, hey, Pastor Stewart, I think that drinking and dancing is sinful. I really do. And I would look that guy in the eye and I would say, I got it. And if I invited him over to my house to dinner, I would not offer him whiskey and I probably would not drink any in front of him because this is my brother and he's convinced that something is a sin. Now, what I'm also going to do with him is what? What's that? Y'all forgetting I'm deaf and I see your mouth moving, but I can't hear nothing. What is it? I'm going to teach him. I'm going to try and instruct him in the word and say, okay, well, I understand why you think that. Now let me teach you, okay? I'm going to instruct you according to what the scriptures actually say so that you can be rightly taught, dividing the word of God, the word of truth correctly. Okay, we're going to want that. So what else am I going to do? Anything else? So I'll probably abstain because he's got a conscience. Let me ask this question. What am I not going
to
do? For lots of reasons. I'm not going to ask him to dance. Yeah, but I'm not going to try to make him do something that he thinks is sinful because your conscience is a good gift from God, right? But the deal is you want to train your conscience the right direction according to the scriptures. Your conscience can be trained and led. We're going to get into this a lot today. Your conscience can be trained and led in a particular direction simply by the culture that you're a part of, simply by the environment that you're in. Your conscience can be trellised, right? Like you have a trellis and vines grow up a trellis. Your conscience can be trellised a different direction by the entertainment that you watch, by the schools that you attend, by the family gatherings that you participate in, by the friendships you associate with, like blah, 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 blah. Pick your thing. This is why Christians, especially Christians, should be careful about what their kids are marinating in all day long, right? Like, what kind of entertainment? Who are their social groups a part of? Like, do they have unrestricted access to the internet? Little kids should not have that, by the way. But all those different things shape and form a conscience in a particular direction. And so we, as God's people, don't want to find a weaker brother who thinks that something is sinful that's not actually sinful and say, stop it, you're going to do this. Okay, that's you're now what you're doing, you're actually searing their conscience. You're rendering their conscience ineffective. And you don't want that. You want to train their conscience in a particular direction according to the scriptures, but you don't want to say, get rid of that conscience, conscience bad. Are y'all following with me here? Your conscience is good. God gave you that. It's your meter of right and wrong. We just want to train our consciences according to the Bible and not according to the culture that's around us. Now, that takes time, okay? So we don't want to make them do something that they think is sinful. We're crushing their conscience. We're searing their conscience. We're training them to not listen to their conscience at all, and we don't want to do that. We want to retrain their conscience in a different direction, which is why Paul is so careful in Romans and in Corinthians, I think it's Corinthians, about how we deal with these guys. Does that make sense? Weaker brothers. Okay. That's a weaker brother, and that's how to deal with them. Who's not a weaker brother? Now, this is the speed bump. The Pharisee. Now, what's the difference between the weaker brother and the Pharisee? That's right. The Pharisee is teaching people the wrong way. The Pharisee is teaching people in the opposite direction, okay? Pharisees get church disciplined. Do y'all follow with me here? Pharisees get church disciplined. Weaker brothers get loved, okay? Pharisees get rebuked. Pharisees might even get excommunicated if they won't repent. But weaker brothers get wrapped up and loved and brought along. Now, here's where we get mixed up a lot. A lot of times, functionally, we act like the Pharisees are the weaker brothers, okay? So, in other words, somebody comes up to us and says, hey, we don't think you should be dancing, or we don't think you should have, we don't think you should eat meat or drink whiskey, because what if there's a weaker brother that comes? Do y'all get what I'm saying? To that person, you say, you don't need to worry about that. We're operating in our Christian freedom here. And the Bible gives us liberty to enjoy the good gifts of God. You don't need to worry about that. Do you get what I'm saying? That person who's worried that there might be weaker brothers around often manipulates other Christians into acting as though there's weaker brothers around when they're not. All right? Do y'all follow with me? This is important stuff, okay? We can't treat the person who's worried there might be weaker brothers present as though they are a weaker brother, because that's not how it works. The Bible says you give latitude to weaker brothers, not to the people who say, but what about the weaker brothers? Does this make sense? Landon, am I making sense? Okay, great. Now, this is a big deal because in the vast majority of situations that I've dealt with regards to, I don't know, dancing or alcohol or whatever, the vast majority of the time, it's very rarely have I actually dealt directly with somebody who thinks that it's sinful and they genuinely believe that. 99.9% of the time, it is somebody who's worried that there might be someone who thinks it's sinful. But I think, I mean, what? We've been doing this for 10 years. I've ministered to thousands of people. I think in our church, I might have talked to one person that thought that. Maybe one. And you know, we were able to teach and instruct them, and they were like, oh, okay, I got it. Thanks. Appreciate it. And then they moved on. No problems. Easy. But all the years that we've done this, the vast majority of the time is the folks who come in who are new to the church and they say, oh, you guys do wine and communion, you know, or you guys have beer at some of your church gatherings, or y'all do dancing, like Cajun dancing. You know, we've had these conversations, to which our response is always, yes, and that's great. And God gives us good gifts to enjoy and follow and worship him. Does that make sense, you guys? So not the weaker brother is somebody who thinks it's sin. The Pharisee is somebody who thinks it's sin and is teaching everybody else that, trying to gain a platform and do that. And then you have what I would call the concerned brother, who is just like, but what about the weaker brothers? What about them? Does that make sense? And you're biblically commanded to love the weaker brother and abstain and instruct. You're biblically commanded to do that. You're not biblically commanded to submit to either of these other two categories. And the second one, you're supposed to rebuke. Everybody got it? Okay, great. Do y'all have questions about that? Huh? Repeat the Pharisee one again?
Yeah.
Okay, so you got the weaker brother who, the weaker brother thinks it's a sin. The Pharisee thinks it's a sin and is trying to bring people with him. Like he's trying to teach people that it's sinful. He's adding to the law and trying to bring people with him. And then you have what I would call the concerned brother who says, but what about the weaker brothers? Okay. The second two, you have no biblical command to be oriented towards. It's the first one that you do. All right. It's the first one that you do. And you should abstain from them. You should take care of them. Like love your brothers. That's good. But in our culture, somebody like that is pretty rare. Pretty rare. Okay. Great. Now, having said all that, let's do a quick review. Emotions, are they bad or are they good? Good. Good. Why are emotions good? How do we know this? God gives us emotions. God gives us emotions. Yes. God also does what, Ashley? God has emotions. Give me some examples of us seeing God having emotions. He's been jealous. He's been angry. He's been compassionate. He wept. That's right. Yeah. He's been happy. Thankful. Okay. Got it. He's been what? He covets. Yeah. So we've seen God has feelings. Okay. And therefore feelings are not good. But what happens with our feelings? What's bad about feelings? When they are in charge, right? And the analogy is what?
Navigator.
You can't, your feelings are your navigator. Now remember the analogy here, because I think this is helpful. Old World War II B-17, you got the pilot and the co-pilot up front. They're the guys who steer the plane. In the back, you have the navigator. What's his job? He says, hey guys, we should go this way. But who turns the plane? The pilot does, not the navigator. The navigator informs. The pilot makes the decision. This is the way that we need to operate with our emotions. Your emotions inform, right? They inform. Hey, heads up, you're about to hit a mountain. You should probably turn, okay? Now, the pilot in a scenario like that needs to carry a tremendous amount of self-control because why? Because if he turns too hard, what's going to happen with the plane? Well, this is me being an aviation nerd, so I'll explain to you what's going to happen. If he turns too hard, that plane's going to stall out and dip into the ground. Okay? He has to maintain control of himself and turn correctly in order to save everybody on the plane. He could overcorrect and kill everybody. He could undercorrect and kill everybody. Your emotions inform, but you can't just let them drive the ship. Make sense? Can you give me some examples of going too far with your emotions, letting your emotions drive the ship? Buddy? You were like, oh, you want to yell? Let's go. Yeah, that happens. Absolutely. Yeah. Letting your emotions drive the ship with the discipline and instruction of your children, right? In your anger, what? Do not. Yeah. In fact, King James, we talked about this last week. It was a lot of fun. Be angry, it says, and do not sin. So he instructs. He's like, hey, don't turn your emotions off. He says, be angry. And do not sin. In other words, let your emotions inform the situation that you're in. Christians, I'm going to say some weird stuff. Y'all ready? Christians should be angry at the appropriate time. Christians should hate the appropriate things. But that doesn't mean that those emotions control you. What kind of actions do we associate with outbursts of anger? Punching the sheetrock. That's right. Hole in the sheetrock. Yeah, we all know about that. I put a hole in the sheetrock. I've seen people punch through car windows whenever they were mad enough. Yeah, like losing their ever-loving minds and punching through stuff and all kinds of things. That is an unrestrained, uncontrolled anger. What about smaller versions? Okay, we say punch through sheetrock and everybody's like, Yeah, I shouldn't do that. Okay, good. We got that one. Let's tone it down a little bit. What else is some outburst of anger? Some lack of self-control? Hitting a mailbox, like, angrily. Sadoom. Yeah, there was a guy who lived down the street from me that got tired of having his mailbox took out, and so he put a concrete culvert in the ground, and he filled it with concrete and just stuck his mailbox on top of it. Nobody took it out after that, but I don't think they could move it either. What else? Think about some toned-down versions. It could be just popping off rude, not controlling your mouth. You're upset with somebody, and you're like, oh, yeah, well, you're ugly. Okay, yeah. What else? How about slamming doors? Slamming doors, right? That's slamming dishes.
Oh, wow. We got stuff going on right
now. Whenever I do marriage counseling with people, one of the barometers, whenever I go in and I do marriage counseling, one of the barometers that I ask in one of the first times we get together, I'm like, has anybody thrown a dish yet? And if they say no, I'm kind of like, all right, we're still in the green zone, you know. We're still not quite there yet. We're still there. It lets me know how serious the conflict is at particular times. What else? Raising our voices, slamming doors. Those are all things where you've lost self-control, right? Those are all things where your emotions are now driving. Now, they're more subtle than punching a hole in the sheetrock, than breaking out the car window. They're more subtle than that. But they're still the same thing. It's still a lack of self-control. So we don't want to let our emotions drive, but they're not bad, okay? Now, C.S. Lewis's analogy, y'all remember C.S. Lewis's analogy where he talks about we should be men and women with what? Chests. And now he's talking about the seat of emotion, which is, you know, your guts. You know, this is a kind of a Hebrew illustration. Your guts are kind of the seat of your emotion. In the Old Testament, where it says their guts, their heart, you know, that's the proper translation. He's talking about the chest being the regulative thing between your guts, your seat of emotions, and your head, your logic. Your chest is like the filter that things pop through. So we as people should be men, women with chests that can control and regulate ourselves. That takes a tremendous amount of practice, okay? The Bible says that we are given the gift of what? By the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you're given the gift of? You've been given that gift, okay? But it also says in the scriptures that your responsibility is to fan it into flame, right? You have this gift, but you have to practice it. If you don't practice it, all right, well, then you're not going to fan it into flame. You're not going to grow it, in other words. So thankfully, we serve a good God who gives us trials, amen, who gives us trials and difficult things to walk through so that we can do what? So that we can grow and fan it into flame and practice, right? Your kid popped off at you. Amen. They're going to do it 3,000 more times before they move out of that house. And by time 2,999, you're going to be way more sanctified than you were the first time. God's going to be stretching you. He's going to be bringing you along. Also, hopefully your kid stops popping off at you at some point. You know, if he doesn't, just pull that 3-foot-long rod out that we give all our Christchurch members. That's a joke. We don't do that. There's none of those. We don't have those. Somebody's going to listen to this recording on the internet and be like, I knew it! I knew that about them! I knew it! Okay, good. So your emotions are good. Don't let them drive the ship. This is the opposite of the cultural narrative that we're given, because what does the world tell us to do? It tells us to follow your heart, right? Which basically means let your emotions control you. Now, I've clicked a big conclusion about that we're going to talk about in the sermon today that I think is really going to help us put everything together. But let me give you a little preview of it. People who are led by their emotions are easier manipulated, right? If I can get you to freak out a little bit, there's a chance that I can push you in a direction easier, because now you're whited out. You're not in control of yourself anymore. If I can get you mad enough, I can get you to do something, right? If I can get you sad enough, I can get you to do something. If I can get you to have an overwhelming, compassionate feeling for someone, I can get you to do something, you see? If you can get people to not be able to control their emotions, then you have produced a population that's easier to be controlled. Do you get it? And so it's not a coincidence that the devil is using our government schools and our entertainment complex to teach us to let our emotions control us, because that is a population that he can more easily manipulate. The population that he can't control is one that has fanned the gift of God, the self-control gift, into flame and now can guide themselves. They let their emotions inform, because emotions in and of themselves aren't bad, but they guide themselves. One time I was in a meeting with some guys, and in the middle of the meeting, I think Jesse was there, in the middle of the meeting, one of the guys looks at somebody else and he says, "Man, when I told you I was going to do that, I really meant it. But I didn't do it." And it was this interesting like moment, because, and these were all my friends. These were all my friends. But the guy who said that, he meant that in a sense that, see, I'm kind of excused from this, because I really meant to do that thing when I said it. But for a Christian, what's our response to that? You didn't do it, right? For a Christian, we say, I mean, you can feel however you'd like to feel about it. But at the end of the day, it didn't get done. It wasn't done. And therefore, your yes was not yes and your no was not no. You did not keep your word. So you have to take responsibility for not keeping your word. Does everybody get that? That you got to let go of that. But I really felt like I was going to do it. That doesn't matter. I mean, I'm glad you had some feelings, but that's not the point. The point is not, I really felt like I would. The point is, you didn't do what you said you were going to do. Now, and this is, that right there is a statement that all of us are guilty of, right? Because we're not guarding our words closely enough. We're not guarding our promises closely enough. So we need to make sure that we're doing that. Wedding vows work the exact same way, okay? If you get married and you make a vow to someone as you're, you know, marrying them, which is what you do, what are the wedding vows? Do y'all remember? The traditional wedding vows are what? In sickness and in health. For what? For richer, for poorer. Still death do us part. Basically what you're saying in those moments is you're looking at them and you're saying, hey, no matter what happens, I'm not leaving. That's what a wedding vow is. No matter what happens, I'm not going anywhere. And the bride looks at the groom looks at the bride, they exchange those vows, then they exchange symbols of those vows, then they sign a covenantal agreement between one another and the state, and all the witnesses say, amen, and we're done. Okay, that's why you attend a wedding, by the way. You attend a wedding not so somebody can feed you dried out cake. You attend a wedding because you're participating as a witness, which is why it's incredibly important that if it's a wicked union, you don't go. Y'all heard? If it's a wicked union, which means if it's not marriage according to God's design, which is a man and a woman for life, one man, one woman for life, if it's not a union according to God's design, you don't go. If it is an open marriage, you don't go. Okay? If it is any type of wickedness going on in this particular marital union, you don't participate. You're acting as a witness. You're affirming what's happening. Y'all follow with me? So Christians can't affirm things that are evil. And there's some nuance there, so you probably need to involve your pastor if you have questions about that. But, you know, come holler at me and we'll figure it out. All right, wedding vows work the same way. We promise to be faithful. But what always happens? Well, not always, but what happens in the United States 50 to 60% of the time? Divorce happens. And in a divorce, what is the most common reason for it? I just don't love you anymore. I'm sorry. I've fallen out of love with you. That just ticks me off. You know, like, first off, falling into love is, you don't like, whoops, there's some love. Like, that's not real. That's not how this works, okay? You don't fall into love. What you fall into is attraction, right? That's what you fall into. You're like, hey, I think you're pretty. I think you think I'm pretty. we should do something about that. Like, that's falling into attraction, all right? That's not falling into love. Love is not just a way you feel about someone. Love is what you do for that person. Like, when to love and to cherish, you make that vow on a wedding day. I vow, I promise to love you and to cherish you. Love is you doing something, serving that person, loving them, caring for them as best you possibly can, sacrificing yourself for them, if we're getting the definition of love from Jesus. Are y'all following with me? Y'all got it? Okay, great. We don't say things like, I just don't love you anymore, because love is not a feeling, it's an action. You ever heard that expression, the facts don't care about your feelings? Y'all ever heard that expression before? I don't necessarily like that because I think it's just a hot take. But it is a fun way to say it. The facts don't care about your feelings. I don't think a hot take is a good theological argument, but it is a good conversation starter. I'll say it that way. That makes sense. Whether or not you've had your coffee in the morning yet, is Jesus still Lord?
Yes.
Amen. Which means you don't get to pop off at somebody because you hadn't had caffeine in a bagel yet. That's sinful. You don't be like, I'm really sorry for what I said. I hadn't had my coffee yet. That's excuse making, okay? That's you finding an excuse for your sin. That's you being a slave to your sin. Don't do that. I'm sorry. I've just been really stressed out lately, and so I exploded on you. Not an acceptable reason. I'm sorry. I haven't slept well in the last 3 days, and so I popped off. No, is Jesus still on the throne? Yes. Is his law still the law? Yes. So then we should obey it. Those are all excuses, and those excuses are not you fanning your self-control into flame. Those excuses are you copping out of your responsibility before God. Y'all got it? Don't allow those excuses to come out of your mouth. I'm sorry I was tired. I'm sorry, but you really made me mad. I'm sorry, but you... No, you don't get to do that. Okay? You're in control of yourself. I'm sorry, but I hadn't had my coffee yet. I'm sorry, but I was hungry, and you know how I get when I'm hungry, right? Those are all excuses. Now, that stuff happens to us all the time, right? So we as God's people need to repent and do what God calls us to do and not make excuses about it. Amen? You see how that's everywhere, though, right? Y'all see how that's everywhere? It's all over the place. You made promises to your spouse. Fact. So you don't get to leave because you don't love them anymore. Actually, you get to spend the rest of your life loving them even harder. That's what you get to do. Hey, I find myself liking you less. That's a romantic way to start a conversation with your spouse, right? Hey, I find myself, honestly, you kind of perturb me. But you know what? I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to love you. And this is how marriages grow in love over time, right? Y'all know that? Like good marriages, so God puts you together, most of us, when you're young and pretty, right? God says, I'm going to figure out a way to get these people to like each other. I'm going to make them pretty, okay? Now, what happens to all of God's people as we get older?
We get ugly.
Amen. Amen. There's this lie out there that men get more attractive when they age. Okay, I'll tell you this. Maybe for like 10 years, but there comes a point when it gets real bad. I've seen my grandparents, okay? I know that this is true. I know it's true.
But then they're just cute.
Then they're cute. Okay. Okay. Yes, buddy. Yeah. This is the best you ever gonna look. Amen. Well, see, but what happens is over time, we increase in actual love for our spouse if we're acting like Christians. Because over time, You have learned more and more how to lay down your life for that person. You've served them more. You've been served more. And thus, love increases. Okay? I lived this in my life. Like, my wife and I love each other 100 times more than whenever we were 19 and 20 and we got married. But when we were 19 and 20, we were like, you complete me! You know, like, all that stuff. Like, I've never been this happy before! Like, all that stuff. And now it's like, no, it's way better. It's like a fine wine, man. It's better with time. That's how marriages work. You made promises to your spouse. You don't leave because you don't love them anymore. You spend more of your time loving them harder. The bank account is tight. Fact. Sorry. Sorry. The bank account is tight, but you don't get to be short with them because you're stressed out about money.
Amen.
Amen. This is mostly for me. I don't know if y'all know that. This is mostly. I'm going through my life right now. The bank account is tight, but you don't get to be short with them because of money. You control yourself. You love them well, beside the fact. You also don't get to buy that shiny thing that you really want. Don't do it. In other words, if your feelings aren't centered on the facts and kind of tethered to the facts, they're in control. Y'all follow with me here? If your feelings aren't tethered to reality, tethered to the facts, centered on the facts, they're running the show. If you're just responding to the way that you feel, we've got a problem. We've got a problem. You got to be aware of that. You got to wake up to that, and you have to fan your self-control into flame according to the scriptures. Nope, this is the way I feel, but this is what the Bible says. Therefore, I'm going to trust the Lord and follow Him. Y'all got it? Now, that takes a tremendous amount of self-control. And you have to practice over time. Some of you right now are probably thinking, wow, I am only ever making decisions based on how I feel. Crap. Okay, got it. That's fine. Now you know. So now it gets better from here. Do you see? Now you grow over time and you mature and all those things. All right. Your emotions make a terrible slave master. Terrible. If all you do is respond to your feelings, these are the people whose lives fall apart, all right? Because all they've done is respond to their emotions their whole life. They can't keep jobs. They can't keep relationships. They ostracize their family. They badmouth people as soon as they get a little bit hot-headed with them. Like, if you only ever respond to how you feel, your life will blow up, all right? It will blow up. You have to be able to control yourself. The Lord gives us this command. Your emotions are a terrible, terrible slave master. They go up and down based on whether or not you're hungry. That's bad. They go up and down based on, I don't know, how much blood is channeling to your brain right now. They go up and down based on whether or not you're dehydrated. Like, your emotions are a terrible, they go up and down every day. And if we are allowing ourselves to be trained by them, it's going to destroy us. All right, everybody, listen. You listening? I feel like is not an acceptable way to start a sentence ever. You heard? If you're having a conversation with someone and your statement is, I feel like, I'm going to stop you. And I'm going to be like, nope. I want you to communicate to me the reality of the situation that you're experiencing right now. I do not want you to tell me about your feelings. I love you and I love your feelings and I bet you've got a good navigator in training, but they're not in charge. I feel like is not an appropriate way to start a statement. I feel like is not a response. Now, let me address the other side of this. Because I am not telling you to suppress your emotions. There's a difference between suppressing them and controlling them and allowing them to inform your life. I'm not telling you, this is like the conscience conversation we had at the very beginning. I'm not telling you to sear your consciences. I'm not telling you to destroy your emotions and become the Zen Buddha monk in the wilderness of the Middle East who meditates his whole life in order to try and just forget he ever feels anything. That's not what we're doing. That's not Christian. I'm not telling you to suppress your emotions. And if that's what you think, then you're not hearing me. The conceal, don't feel is the caricature of self-control. I'm referencing Frozen. Yes, I'm referencing a Disney movie, okay? I hope you guys are following with me here. But the whole song that she sings about her life, she's been instructed to conceal her emotions. She's been instructed to not feel her emotions. That's not Christian. Okay? We are instructed to let them inform us and then control. The bottle it up and conceal, don't feel nonsense is the Disney caricature of what the Bible teaches us as self-control, because they don't want you to control yourself. They want you to respond with your feelings because you'll buy more toys. You'll keep going to Disneyland every year. You know, you'll keep that Disney Plus subscription or whatever the heck it is. They don't want you to be self-governed. The enemy does not want you to be self-governed. And the answer for them is what? What do they say, what do they tell us to do? Let it go. Shoot me. But that's true. That's what that whole shtick is. And for many of us, we like had that movie on repeat in our houses, and our children were catechized to it. Okay? Watch out. That's a catechism class. That's a catechesis. That's them being instructed. That is a particular instruction for a particular city. I lost my P words. The polis has its own what? David, help me out. Paideia. Thank you. God, my brain just went like that. I hadn't had my coffee yet. Sorry. That was a joke. They tell us to let it go. But what I am saying, so I'm not saying suppress your emotions, but what I am saying is that your feelings don't get to run the show. We've talked about this. They need to be trained. They need to be trained in a particular direction. Read the Bible. If you read the Bible is a very emotional book. There are jokes, there's laughter, there's joy, there's anger, there's wrath being poured out. The Bible is a very emotional book. Go read the Song of Songs. That's a very, that's a very hot and heavy book, okay? It's a very emotional book. Go read the Song of Songs. Go read it. The difference is that we don't let our emotions run the show. The Song of Songs is, the Song of Solomon, is sexual experiences and love between a man and a woman in a biblical context. And so the Bible paints us that whole picture and says this is the joy that it looks like. The whole book of Song of Songs is really emotional, but it's pointed in a particular direction between two married folks. In other words, its emotions, its feelings, restrained the proper way. Do you get it? It's restrained the proper way. It's between two married people. All right, so how do I train them? How do I train my feelings? You ready? You anchor them to reality. That's step one. You anchor them to reality. Now, we covered that already, but that means that you let the facts inform what's true. What's the ultimate source of our truth? The ultimate source of reality for us as Christians is the Bible, right? God's truth. God's truth. We anchor our feelings to God's truth. But Pastor Stewart, let's get real practical. You ready? Let's get real, super, super practical. But Pastor Stewart, I've been really sad lately. Okay? You ever felt like that before? Okay, well, let's take that. Has anybody ever been sad? Give me a break. All of us have been sad. Okay. Let's take that sad and anchor it to reality and practice fanning our self-control into flame, all right? So here we go. I've been really, really sad lately, okay? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15, it says, a glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. What makes our hearts sorrowful? What makes us sad, ultimately? What is it? This is a really easy Sunday school question. Ultimately, what makes us sad? It is sin. Sin makes us sad. Being sinned against or having sin in you that you're not confessing and the Holy Spirit's just on top of you. You know what I'm talking about? So being sinned against makes us sad. That's true. But also having unconfessed sin and the Holy Spirit's just sitting on you brings you into sadness. Both of those things are true. Okay, so what makes us happy? Let me say it this way. Psalm 32, You can just write that down someplace. I'm going to read it to you. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. You know what's really cool about the word blessed? You can often just scratch out blessed and write what? Does anybody know?
Happy.
Happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Pastor Stewart, I've been real sad. All right, let's anchor it to reality. Have you confessed your sin? Yes. Your sins are forgiven according to 1 John 1:9, which means you are actually happy. But I don't feel happy. But let's talk about reality. Reality is that you're forgiven and therefore you're blessed. You have the keys to happiness right there in your hands. You just have to walk through the door. Do you get it? In the same way that love is an action, contentment, happiness is too. This is why we can say to our children, obey all the way, right away, with a what? With a good attitude, with a happy heart, with a cheerful heart. And you know what's amazing? Whenever you say that to a little kid, what do they very often do? Okay, Mom. Right? But older people, we've been conditioned and trained. We got a lot of unconditioning to do, right? But I don't feel it, so I'm being false if I try to smile at you right now. Okay, but you need to get over yourself and anchor yourself into what is actually real. You're a forgiven sinner, in an inheritor of the kingdom of God. You are blessed beyond measure. Your cup overflows, and you're sad because you're way in the back of the line at the coffee shop, right? You're forgetting reality, okay? And if you get sad, messed up, blown over, whenever little things happen to you, what's going to happen when serious sorrow hits? When you lose a loved one? Whenever real tragedy strikes? You're just going to be knocked flat on your butt. We got to practice this. We got to practice this. Happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, which is anyone who has confessed and repented of their sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been brought into a heavenly family. He has been cleansed. His cup overflows. He is walking in newness of life. All those things are real. And you have been given, if you're a Christian, you have been given the gift of self-control by God. You have it right now. By the power of the Holy Spirit, it's in you. You have self-control. But it's your responsibility to remember that truth and fan it into flame. You have to. You have to. Jesus experienced the full range of emotion on the way to the cross. Let's talk about it. Give me some emotions that Jesus felt whenever he was on the way to the cross. He what? He felt betrayed. Okay. What else? He was separated, so he was sorrowful. Okay, what else? He was humiliated. Yeah, he had been scorned. Okay.
I think
he felt love. He definitely felt love. But what else did he feel? I don't know that that's an emotion. But we're getting close. Come on, what else did he feel? Olivia, what else did he feel? He felt, I would say, anxious or afraid. Yeah, that was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He's sitting there. He's like, let this cup pass from me. But he also felt what? Come on. What else did he feel? For the what? Joy set before him. He endured the scorn of the cross. Do you get it? He felt the full gambit. But he did not let his feelings control what he did. They informed what he was doing. But his trajectory did not shift. Same thing with the temptation in the garden, or in the wilderness, excuse me. He was tempted in the wilderness. His emotions informed what was going on around him, but they did not waver his trajectory. He felt sad. He felt sorrow. He felt agony. He felt despondency. He felt joy. They all informed his direction, his course of action, but they didn't set it. His will set his direction. You got it? Okay, so that leads us to our last question. How do we set our will? How do we set our will? I'll give you a hint. We talked about it a little bit already. How do we set our will? According to the Bible. In other words, we anchor it in reality, in what's true. Which means what? We got to be in it. And I mean in it. If you're not in the Bible reading plan, you need to be. Woo! It's beefy this year, isn't it? Are y'all going through it? Woo! Like, I mean, it went from 20 to 25 minutes, and it smokes a little bit now. You open it up. I think yesterday was all Genesis, and wasn't it like 8 chapters? Was it 8 chapters of Genesis yesterday? Woo! It was fun chapters, though. You know, like, I love reading about Joseph. Joseph's really fun. But that's beefy stuff. Why read so much Bible? So you can swim in it. Imagine if we as a church built a culture to where every 9 months we're reading the whole Bible front to back. You're swimming in it now. You are anchored, you're tethered to reality. And as a result, you are disciplining yourself more and more to be a people of self-control that cannot be blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You can't be tossed around by the devil in the world that we live in. If you anchor yourself to reality, you're going to make it. You see how huge this is? This is not a little deal. This is what the Lord would call us to do. And we as God's people have got to commit to do it. This is how I think, this is one of the biggest ways that the devil is running a play on his church and taking us out left and right. Because we can't control ourselves. Okay? Because we're letting our hearts be our guide like some stupid Disney princess instead of trusting the Lord with what He's commanding us to do. Amen? Okay. Do y'all have any questions before we're done? So this is it for emotions. I'm done. This is the last class on emotions. Okay? Do y'all have any questions? Stephen? Yeah. Uh-huh. Right. Right, right. Right. Oh, no. Just in this context. It's not the only, that is the only thing that makes a weaker brother, but it's not the only thing that makes a Pharisee. A Pharisee is adding to the law and trying to bring people along with him in his own self-righteousness. You get it? That's a Pharisee. A weaker brother just thinks something is sinful, but could still be kind of taught and instructed.